Good morning, and it is a blessing to be here again. Greetings in the name of Jesus. He is the one that's worthy, and Travis led that song as we came back in from Sunday school, Thou Art Worthy, and it fits well with our message today. I also had to look outside as we were singing and saw the snow coming down, and again reminded of the verse in Psalm 51, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And praise the Lord, we can experience that in our lives today. Our sermon title today is A Life of Worship. The word worship in our current landscape in America is typically tied to Sunday mornings. Worship is what you do on a Sunday morning. It's the act of going to church and the events that happen in the building on that particular day. And to break that down even further, worship is often portrayed as the participation in music, in offerings, communion, those type of events that happen throughout the service. And I think if we could all agree, if we took a poll across the larger evangelical church space, not Living Water, but across church as a whole, music is what most people would label as worship in their life and their church experience. That's what they associate. And for many churches, the praise and worship segment is the focal point of the morning. It consumes the most energy, the most effort, the most expense, and in reality, it ends up being a lot of times a production, but much is invested into that so-called worship. Singing praise to our Savior is part of worship, and I'm not discounting that today, but there's so much more to worship than just singing or playing music. Worship is to be the attitude of our life, our entire life. The past couple weeks, I had a salesman stop in my office for a local RV supply company. And he was a young man. I had not met him before. He was a young man. He's actually a junior in college, and he is finishing his degree online while he enters the workforce. And as we were talking, we were discussing product, and then as we got done, I just started asking him some questions about his life and what his interests are and those types of things. And as we were talking, he indicated he felt a call to work in the business world. And his desire is to just show people God in his daily interactions with them. He wants to be a part of everybody's life, showing them God, interacting with people as he goes about his normal day. And we talked about the fact, as we sat there in my office, that Christian people often want to compartmentalize their life. They separate their work, they separate their family, they separate church, leisure time, possessions. These categories seemingly have different rules or requirements depending on who's around or who it affects or how many people will find out. But I trust we would all agree that this is not the intended way for us to live our lives as believers. All areas of our lives, at all times, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Worship is about 100% participation, or removing those compartments from our lives and surrendering all things to the Lord. A funny little story, and this may more suit the children, but I think it illustrates the idea of giving or surrendering everything about us. At a Sunday worship service, a group of African Christians were asked to prepare their offerings. Most of these people were poor farmers. They didn't use money. They bartered with goods, produce or livestock that they raised, or products that they made with their own hands. So each Sunday, the offering was collected in a large woven basket, standing several feet tall to hold all the chickens, stalks of corn, bunches of bananas, and other goods that would be given. On this Sunday, a little boy found himself at this part of the worship service empty-handed. He wanted to give God something, but he had nothing to give. Or so he thought. Suddenly, he had an inspiration. As the large basket came by, he jumped in the basket. And he said, I'm giving myself to God. Worship is giving all of oneself, all of the time. Not just one thing, one time. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6. These verses don't specifically call out worship, but the application for us as Christians, I believe, is here. The author Brazen altar was a place where sacrifice was made in the Old Testament. And it wasn't just occasional sacrifice. It was constant. The altar and the fire were always to be ready to receive a sacrifice. 12 and 13 is what I would like to read. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Here's what I want us to remember from these two verses as we begin our message. The altar is always ready. The need for sacrifice does not stop. We are called to be a sacrifice. We are called to be that continual burnt offering on the altar. This is our call to worship. Our lives are to be a continual sacrifice before God. The Apostle Paul is the one who introduces this concept of sacrifice and worship in the New Testament. And if you you know the verses well, I'm going to read them. You don't necessarily need to turn there. But Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to start, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and perfect will of God. Paul takes this idea of sacrifice that the Jews were familiar with and totally reshapes the way that sacrifices had been understood up to that time. Sacrifices were typically for a one-time use. They were placed on the altar, and then they were gone. They were dead. They disappeared. They were burned up. And as we look at Hebrews, we see this change from the Old Covenant and the repeated sacrifices that were necessary to cover or atone for sin. We see that transition to the New Covenant and Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross that satisfied the need of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' sacrifice was ongoing. It didn't end on the altar or the cross like the burnt offerings of the Old Covenant. His sacrifice was indefinite. It's continual. It doesn't run out. And because of his sacrifice, we have been called to a life of worship ourselves. Our sacrifice isn't one time and ongoing, just as the flame of the altar continued to burn. That's why Paul uses this phrase, living sacrifice, to describe the call upon the Christian. Because of Christ's ongoing sacrifice, we are to respond with a life of sacrificial worship. And if we look at the word worship, it comes from an old English word, worthship, meaning to give something worth. Worship is recognizing the worth of who Christ is and what he has done for you and I. And upon that recognition, upon that realization that he is worthy, we live our lives for him. It's an ongoing surrender of one's life upon the altar. The animals of the Old Testament didn't have a choice. They were simply placed on the altar. But our sacrifice on the altar is much more complex. We are not forced to go onto the altar. Rather, it is a choice. It's a decision that each one of us must make. The word here also in verse 1, bodies, may be a bit misleading. This is not simply just being body, soul, mind, and spirit. In other words, this choice of sacrifice, this choice of worship is not just the things we do, but it includes all of us, everything about us. We can do great things for God. We talked about it in Sunday school, that things can be done for God. But we can also never surrender our soul, our mind, and spirit into full worship. And Paul emphasizes the need for complete or total surrender and worship here in this text. He again references the standard of worship in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were to be holy and acceptable to God. They were to be perfectly complete. They were to be free of defects. Deuteronomy 15. The instruction there was this: but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The Lord is asking for our worship to be free of defects. Maybe we could say he wants nothing holding us back, or he doesn't want to hear excuses from us. Why? Why would he want perfect or holy worship from us? Because Paul says it's our reasonable service. The word reasonable here comes from the Greek word logic. And we use logic in our lives as the reason we do things. For instance, if it's 0 degrees outside, we put a coat. We need a coat. Paul is using the same process here. He says, therefore, or we could summarize what Paul has written in the first 11 chapters, the revealing of the justification that we receive through Christ and the sanctification process. And because of this, the logical response, the rational response to Christ is a life of worship and a life of sacrifice. According to verse 2, the world will not or does not see the need for a life of worship. It will try to sidetrack us. It will compete with everything that we just discussed about verse 1. But worship is not an abstract idea to the world. They are used to worshiping. In fact, according to Romans 1, verse 20 to 23, we were created with worship in mind. I want to read those verses. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Instead of worshiping God, it says here in verse 21, signs of God, and decided instead to create idols for worship. Now, we may not see many literal idols today or graven images around us, but we see other people or things being worshipped. If you look at celebrities and their appearances in front of crowds of people, fans will cheer, cry, scream, holler, yell, all in the name of being a fan. And they'll be labeled as great because of their worship of said celebrity. Yet if we sing, if we praise, if we proclaim Jesus, we may be mocked. We're labeled extremists. We're labeled as narrow-minded people for standing up for truth. And this is the collision of verse 2, transformation and confirmation. Transformation is the process of changing that thinking, that old man worldly thinking, changing it to have a correct view of how we should live, and a correct understanding of who God is and what he is. It's simply letting oneself take on the nature, the shape of what's around us. Like water in an ice cube tray. You pour water in there, whatever shape, whatever size that tray is, the water takes on that form. And only as our minds are transformed will our doing be changed. Our doing and our feelings must come out of transformation, not confirmation to the world. And the word transformed here comes from the word metamorphosis. Our thoughts, our actions change. Just like that butterfly evolves from the caterpillar. Our thoughts, our actions, our life must change as we experience Christ in our life. And that change leads us to a life of worship. Not just words, but of that of action. I'd like to look at a couple of accounts that show what worship is not and how it was done incorrectly. Leviticus 10, a couple chapters from where we opened. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's been consecrated to the service of the Lord. as priests. They had begun their duties as priests in the tabernacle, just in a couple previous chapters to what we read here. What was their motivation, or what was their reason for their actions here? We're not really told what prompted these two brothers to disregard God's instructions. However, we can make some observations and hopefully learn a couple things from this example. First, worship is not to be taken lightly. God's holiness is not a trivial matter. It seems that these men didn't take seriously the instructions given by Moses. A disregard for God and his ways will not lead to true worship. The idea of profane fire centers around the fact that God had given instructions that the fire was to come from off the brazen altar. The fire from the brazen altar had been started by God. It was a special fire. It was sacred. The thought is here that these men had created where had gotten fire besides the sacred fire of God, and they used it to burn incense. The NIV uses the words unauthorized fire to describe their actions. They had disregarded specific instructions and did. Maybe they thought it was easier. Maybe they thought it didn't matter. Yet God will not allow his instructions to go unheeded. Worship is serious business. Secondly, we see here that worship is not about shared glory. God is jealous of glory that is due to him. He will not share it with anyone else. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Self-promotion cannot be part of worship. And where these two brothers here, were they trying to promote themselves? Were they trying to raise their status? We don't know, but we know that God will not share his glory. Our responsibility in life is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. Turn back to Exodus 32. There's another account of worship. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. The children of Israel found themselves bored as they were waiting for Moses to come down. The first thing we notice here, that worship is not determined by popular opinion. The crowd comes to Aaron and suggests that he make them some gods to worship. And we know that Aaron's response was not correct. It was not what a true leader of God should have done in the moment. And instead, he gives in to the crowd, and he decided to take up a collection. And Moses used a similar collection technique a few chapters previously to get material to build the tabernacle to God. And Aaron does the same thing. He says, hey, you want me to do this? Bring your golden earrings, and we'll take a collection and see what we can create. The people respond to Aaron's request for gold. And they gather enough there that Aaron can begin to form and fashion an idol. And Aaron makes it into a golden calf. And he gives the people what they want. Worship is about God, not about people's wants. And whether Aaron was scared or he thought he would try to impress the people because he didn't know if Moses was coming back and he wanted to be liked, he compromised the holiness of God for popular opinion. We live a life of worship. We will be challenged to compromise. We must stand fast. Aaron even tried to justify his actions and combined it as part of worship to the Lord the following day. Appeasing popular opinion will lead you down a road that doesn't honor God. We also note from this passage that worship is not simply following our emotions. The people here were frantic and they were scared. They didn't know if Moses was going to come back to lead them or not. And this led to this emotional decision to make a substitute God. And Aaron creates the image and they go and ascribe power. They go and ascribe value to this idol, to this image. And we see this leads into a day of feasting. And it appears they even start giving offerings to this golden calf. And the further this sin goes, it continues to get worse and worse. Wickedness continues to ensue. And it ends up being a party. Verse 6, the people sat down to eat and drink. And no doubt this was referring to drunkenness, being a part of this feast. And the last phrase, verse 6, and rose up to play, it's referring to immoral behavior and activities that they took part in as part of that drunken party. Our emotions must be under God's control. Emotions that are not under God's authority will lead us to unwise choices and sin. Worship is determined by what God has done for us, not what we can do for Him. Emotions often focus on ourselves. What can I do? How can I get that? We must base our worship up on truth. Something that is certain, something that is sure, or that which has been established. We must base our worship upon those things. So we looked at a couple of examples of what worship is not. Now I want us to think about what worship is. And how do we going about daily activities. Number one, worship acknowledges a continual or ongoing need. We must see ourselves as people of need. As long as we find ourselves on this side of heaven, we must acknowledge our dependence upon Jesus. We must recognize the fact that only through Christ can we endure until the end. By giving praise to Christ, it shows that our position before God is dependent upon Him. The moment we start to think that we can do something on our own, we've shifted that dependency away from the Savior. Dependency shows humility, and we must recognize that we are nothing. We are only here by the grace of God. Number two, worship moves our focus. Natural man is consumed with self and self-interest. And when we are required to think about Christ, it shifts our focus from ourselves to the Savior. How often do you find yourself, Satan wants us to stay in that spot. He wants us to sit there. He wants us to focus on the problem, not the solution. But when we live a life of worship, the focus is on the one who has the challenges arise. We know who has the answer, even if it's not been revealed to us yet. So number one, worship acknowledges a continual or ongoing need. Number two, worship moves our focus. And number three, worship is a choice. Back to Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a choice each one of us makes in our heart. It must be intentional. We can do the outward activities of worship without inwardly choosing worship for ourselves. We can climb onto the proverbial altar, but seemingly leave our heart to the side. And this is called performance or lip service. Jesus in Matthew 15 said, quoting from Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." True worship from the heart will bring peace. It will bring joy instead of is a declaration of allegiance. The winner will represent one country. They can't suddenly, in the middle of a race, decide to start racing for another country. They declared their allegiance when they got to the opening ceremonies and walked in behind that flag. And the Christian life requires one to declare his allegiance as well. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." When our lives are surrendered, we have made it clear where our allegiance lies. We've made it clear where our worship lies. Lastly, number 5, worship is a verb. It's something that must be a constant part of our life. It's something that we do. It affects how we handle the complaining customer at work. It changes how we treat the snappy bank teller. It gives us a reason to stop and help someone change a flat tire. Confidence, because it's not about what I can accomplish, rather it's about what God can do. Active service should flow out of a life of worship. Working for the Savior shows our love for the Savior. So in conclusion this morning, worship involves our whole being. It involves everything about us. It needs to flow out of our relationship with Christ and what He has done for me. If we don't have that relationship, if we have not experienced the forgiveness of Christ, it's hard for us to worship. Back to the verse I started with in Leviticus chapter 6. "A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." Worship involves sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't end. Our lives are to be an ongoing sacrifice of worship. Everything we do, offered up to the Lord. I finish with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to live lives that are surrendered. Lord, help us to lay ourselves on the altar. That we would worship you indeed. That we would worship you from a heart that has been changed, that has experienced the miraculous forgiveness of Christ. Lord, that we would reflect your glory to the people we meet from day to day. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.